So it's good to be here thus far. Continue our service. I invite you to the 15th chapter of the book of Romans. We're going to continue through this book here this morning, and the plan is to conclude here before long. To back it up a little bit, we looked at Romans 14 a few weeks back with a message titled, Compassion Without Compromise. And if you remember, we closed with a quote from Wayne Jackson. He quoted this, "May God help each of us to inhale the fragrant vapors of Romans 14, to digest the principles of this magnificent narrative, and thus be willing to divest ourselves of our petty inclinations of self-interest for the ultimate goal of a larger population in heaven." Romans 14 was our relationship to others and how we handle others. Heading in my Bible, don't be critical of weaker brothers. And so what we looked at in Romans 14 was setting aside, if we can, our irrelevant feelings for the benefit of others, and also building up the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In chapter 14, we were warned three times that we are to refrain from judging others. Let's not go there. Let's not do that. Move along to verse 19, which is a very beautiful verse in chapter 14. It says, "We are encouraged to pursue peace and edify others." So we're gonna set aside some things, and we're gonna encourage peace and edify others. And the theme of edification carries right in to chapter 15. You know, if you go back again to 14, verse 1, it mentions the weak. In chapter 15, verse 1, it talks about the strong, and the strong are encouraged to help the weak. So, as we're going to go back a little bit here, this weak and the strong, we need to remember another thing that was mentioned back in chapter 14, that both the weak and the strong, both are believers. And it's quite obvious, one is spiritually stronger, advance to a higher level of maturity. So we look at chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." And if you ponder that verse for a moment, your thoughts most likely go to Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Kind of ties in well, reminds us of that verse. And that is, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," here we're talking about, to the spiritually strong, "the responsibilities are, restore such a one," and it describes how, "in the spirit of meekness." It tells us why, considering ourselves, the spiritually strong, considering your own self, lest you also are tempted. In other words, just put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Then verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So I love questions. What are our feelings towards our fellow believers? Are we fulfilling the law of Christ? Note it said the law. When we do that, what we read about in Galatians, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. Are we considerate of the needs of others? Are we doing our part in the spirit of meekness to build others up in the Lord? Responsibilities in life, and they come back on us. As I pondered this for a while, I was looking at these verses, and my thought was drawn to another thought. It went like this. How can the strong, and we're not here at all this morning to divide the weak and the strong, that's not the point, but how can the strong assist the weaker believers? And the second part of that question, how can the weak become stronger? And my mind was drawn to words of Jesus. And let me try to explain this as we look at two verses that Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 7:18, he said, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So fruit trees in comparison to our hearts. So what is in our hearts? Do we have a good heart? And when we do, we cannot bring forth evil fruit. If our hearts are full of evil, we cannot bring forth good fruit. Jesus also said, tying in with that, in Matthew 12, 34, the second part of the verse, he said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Now this is tying into a little bit with our Sunday school lesson about what we are treasuring. But Jesus makes it clear that what is within a person is what will come out. So if my heart is corrupt, and if my mind is corrupt, I cannot produce good fruit. If that is the case, I am unable to display Christ-like compassion and godly encouragement, which we are called to do. So if you wrap your mind around this, I got another question. The question is, what am I filling my mind and my heart with? What are we filling ourselves with? In our spare time, in our unwind time, where are we? Again, it goes back to Sunday school lesson. What are we treasuring? And I was thinking a lot as Dan was teaching this morning, but a lot of what we saw in Matthew 6 in our lesson, I thought it comes back to what we have in our minds personally. Unless we talk and we ask each other point-blank questions or know each other quite well, I cannot tell what Brother Steve and Brother Andy treasure. And unless I tell you or you know me quite well, you probably don't know what I treasure either. But it comes back to what's in our hearts. What do we treasure? What do we consider of value? And I tie that in with the question, what am I filling my mind with? Well, I am filling my mind with what I consider valuable. Maybe that stretches just a tad. But what are we taking in our spare time? You know what? I worked hard all day. It's 95 degrees and high humidity. This is my unwind time. There's where I'm asking the question, where are you at? And it goes to what we value. I told a customer one time, I meet people every day, and I told a customer one time, I can usually tell within about 5 minutes where the people are at. He looks at me and said, "You can? All you have to do is listen to them. First of all, their language, obviously, is what they're talking about. That'll come out very soon. Second of all, their attitude. I can tell that by their attitude towards those in authority. I'm speaking more of the townships and the counties pulling permits and so on and so forth. You can tell clearly where people are at. And people look at you and say, "Hey, well, you built this without a permit." Basically, in other words, saying, "I want to be dishonest, but you help me." Or in what they treasure. And that, I see stuff all the time. And recently, I was at a guy's house and sitting in his driveway. He needed a garage. It was quite obvious. But sitting there was a nice boat and also a truck. We won't get into any details on brands. And he said what this thing can do. And I looked at it, and to me, it wasn't worth a whole lot, $15,000, $20,000. Anyway, he said, "I think I got about $100,000 wrapped up in that truck." And I, you know, some things people tell you forget. I just looked at that a little bit. I was shocked, didn't say a word. Like I said, he probably could barely get $15,000, $20,000 out of it, sitting there. Oh, by the way, he said, "The engine's blown. I got to fix that." I knew where his treasures were. So that's why I'm coming back to that, to as far as our response to others is what we fill our hearts with. We will ultimately be a result of what we absorb. If you take a sponge, squeeze it, put in a bucket of water, and let it out, it's going to absorb water and you can squeeze it out. What are we absorbing in our minds and in our hearts? Jesus said, "Evil cannot display good, and good will not produce evil." And I trust I'm looking at 131 good people this morning, that our hearts are full of good stuff and we're producing good fruit. Are we inhaling and clinging to biblical principles? We cannot be Romans 15 kind of people if we are not inhaling biblical principles. There are many places that we could turn to, many wrong places that we could turn to, but no, we will not. Remember Romans 6? We are dead to sin, and we are walking in a newness of life. We will not go back to them old roads that we once traveled. Sin will not have dominion over us. Brothers and sisters, we are a result of what we fill our minds with. And I challenge you this morning and myself, what kind of content are we taking in? Like the treasures, a lot of that stuff, questions that I'm asking are between you and God. Maybe your wife knows, your husband knows if you're married, but what are we doing? The title of the message this morning is Following the Example of Christ. And I have 3 points. Number one is bear the infirmities. Number two is like-minded and unity. And number three is following the example of Christ. Romans 15, 1, I repeat, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We are to bear with others, be considerate of. And as we looked at that a little bit back in verse 14, we were talking about the neutral matters. We're not going to allow minute differences to stress our relationships. He does this way, she does that way. We're not going to allow that to stress. And we were back and forth a little bit in chapter 14. The one was saying we can eat this meat. One was saying, no, we can't eat that meat. One was saying we should keep this day sacred. And others were saying, no, they treat them all alike. We were back and forth a little bit there. And I feel he is aiming at our attitude. You know, sometimes we say, well, my pet peeve is, and then we go on to say something we find especially annoying. I was mowing the yard this week, and I had to think of Brother Steve. Steve said one time, he don't think it's right when people blow grass out in the road. And I was mowing the yard, I went a couple extra rounds to get the grass out in the road. And I thought of Steve as I was mowing, like, you know, he thinks that's, you know, little things like that. No salvation issue in it whatsoever. Steve said, don't blow grass on the road. Leon blew grass on the road. But I hope he can overlook my little thing there and not allow that to stress our relationship. Little thing, little neutral matters like that. We are to bear with, endure patiently, and don't contend with. And maybe we can liken some of these little things, small things like in a marriage. Little things that were done different than what we're used to, but love covers them. And we overlook them insignificant differences, and we press on. May we apply that same principle to our fellow believers. We're going to overlook some of these things. We're not talking about overlooking sin, but these little minute differences. We're going to overlook them and press on. Not to please ourselves, but for the benefit of others. So when we look at that, can we see the bullseye on our attitude and on our character? Why please others? Verse 2, let everyone of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Would it be concerned about the edification of our neighbors? For when we do this, we are following the example of Jesus Christ. And above all else, what is our goal in life but to follow his example? Verse 3, Paul quotes from Psalm 69:9, for the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Verse 3 in Romans says, for Christ pleased not himself, but as written, as I just had read. Christ did not come to please himself. That was the very last thing on his mind. He came for the very purpose of suffering under the insults of those who were against the Lord. Self was completely set aside. And Jesus came to fulfill his mission. And today, folks, our mission needs to be to fulfill his will in us. And we are called to reach out and to bear with others. Verse 4, talk about the Old Testament. Things were written for us for aforetime. Here we can learn endurance and receive encouragement and hope from Old Testament scriptures. Moving on to the second point is like-minded and unity. You know, we're still talking about bearing with each other. But look at verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Remember we said the title here is following the example of Jesus Christ. Here we're to be like-minded. We're serving a God of patience. He is enduring. He has been very patient with me and possibly with you as well. He bears with us, and what a blessing. He's also looked at here as a God of consolation, a God of comfort, pointing out a few of his character traits. And if God would bears patiently with our offenses, shouldn't we not also bear patiently with offenses of others? We are called here, folks, to be like-minded, to manifest a united testimony for Christ. Now it comes back to what we do and what we say, just our feelings and attitudes and responses to each other. Are we Christ-like? As the song we were singing a little bit ago, can people tell that we've been with Jesus? Are we striving to be more and more like him? We are to embrace with our affection those who have the same Lord. We're talking about relating to each other here. And bow to the authority of the same Scripture. We're serving the same Scripture, the same God. And even though some may differ, or neutral manners. But both the weak and the strong, wherever we find ourselves, are to show forbearance and charity towards each other. Do we have that kind of Christ-like love and compassion? And also what I see here, Jesus didn't simply tell us, okay, folks, you got to go do this and that and showed us how to walk. Then he'll sit back and wait to see if we obey. No, he showed us how to walk by his example. And then treats us the same way that he expects us to treat others. So I gather from that verse, grant you to be like-minded. Can we see the steps we are taking this morning? Okay, look at them quickly. We're going to sort out our differences. Okay, we talk about setting them aside. We're going to forbear one with another. We're going to comfort. We're going to build up, and all of this points to being Christ-like. Are we following his example? And then unity kicks in verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have unity comes in. Unity with the neutral matters out of the way, we can come together and we can be unified. With one mind, we're talking about united with one purpose and without contentions and without strife. With one mouth, now we're referring to our prayers and our praises, that we can join without contention, any unkind feelings, in worship of God. We're setting stuff aside. We're being a forgiving people. And folks, when we see that in verse 6, that is nothing but less than beautiful. When we follow the instructed steps there, we can come together. We can come together with one mind and with one mouth, and we can glorify God. That with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is true Christianity. A verse in Acts 4, a little bit further down the chapter than what Steve was reading earlier, Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said they any of them that ought the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. There we had it, back in the early church, Acts chapter 4, one heart, one soul, a picture of pure unity. Sometimes we sing, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Are we bound together with that kind of love? Someone imagined the carpenter's tools holding a conference. And Brother Hammer was the moderator. Several suggested that he leave the meeting because Brother Hammer was just too noisy. Brother Hammer replied, If I have to leave this shop, Brother Screw must go also. You need to turn him around and around again to get him to accomplish anything. So then Brother Screw spoke up. He said, I'll leave if you wish, but Brother Plain, he must go too. All his work is on the surface. His efforts have no depth. Remember, a block plane just takes off just a little bit. He's going to have to go. Brother Plain responded, Brother Rule, or tape measure, will also have to withdraw, for he is always measuring folks as though he is the only one who is right. So Brother Rule then complained against Brother Sandpaper. You ought to leave too, because you're so rough and always rubbing people the wrong way. In the midst of all this discussion, in walked a carpenter of Nazareth. He had arrived that day to start his day's work. And so, putting on his apron, he went to the bench to make a pulpit from which to proclaim the gospel. He employed the hammer, the screw, the plane, the tape measure, the sandpaper, and all the other tools. After the day's work was completed and the pulpit was done, Brother Saul arose and S-A-W, by the way, and remarked, Brethren, I observe that all of us are workers together with the Lord. It took every tool in the shop to make what was made. At Myerstown Mennonite Church this morning, are there differences? Very good possibility. But folks, we need each other. We need each other. We're not a world on our own, but when we come together, we are better. Each of us using our talent to work together for the Lord. The tools there in the shop need to overlook some small things, and maybe sometimes we do too, but we need each other. Moving on to the third point, following the example of Christ, which we have been doing already thus far. But we're going to continue in verses 7 through 13. Wherefore, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. A few more questions. How can we hold one at arm's length or be unforgiving towards someone when we think back and remember everything that Christ has done for us? I ask myself the question, where would I be if it would not be for the mercy of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Redeemer? Where would I be? The answer to that, I say, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me of my past sins, my wrongs, and my shortcomings. Thank you, Jesus. Help me to be forgiving to others as you have been forgiving to me. You see, all who have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior have been adopted into the family of God. We looked at that in Romans 8. And there is not one soul here this morning that deserves this wonderful privilege. But by the grace of God and the mercy of God, when we say yes to the Lord, we become one of his heirs. He receives us, as we see there in verse 7. Then we say, to God be the glory, the great things he has done. Folks, we need to remember. No, not remember our past sin, but remember what we have been set free from. And we need to treat others as Christ treated us. In verse 8, we see Jesus was sent to fulfill or to confirm the promises. If we read on, we see Jesus accepts all persons, Jews and Gentiles alike. Or as John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth shall have eternal life. Verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. For it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Remember, after the Jews rejected him, he went to the Gentiles. Here we have the Gentiles are going to glorify God for his mercy. Verse 10, again, he says, rejoice, ye Gentiles. Verse 11, praise the Lord. Are we rejoicing and are we praising God for our salvation? That he reached out and received us, verse 7, and we become part of his family. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, speaking of Jesus Christ, and he that shall rise and reign of the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Folks, this morning, may that be said of us, that we are rejoicing in our salvation. We're praising the Lord, and also we're confidently trusting in him. We talked a little bit in our Sunday school class about our treasures. We talked a little bit ago about what we're filling our minds with. I ask again, are we trusting God for our salvation and thanking him for what he has done for us? Verse 13, of the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The phrase God of hope speaks of the true and living God who inspires hope and also imparts hope to his children. You know, he has given us a multitude of promises, and we can count on him to fulfill each one. The word hope means with desire and with expectancy. The hope that we as Christians have is not mere wishful thinking. It's not a blind desire to have something. It's not the ability to look on the bright side of everything. So what is it? The Christians have hope. The Christian's hope is a firm conviction that God's promises will indeed materialize. We read through the New Testament, see promise after promise. And we don't say, boy, I kind of hope that happens, like we hope it's going to rain or hope the sun's going to shine, but we know that it's going to materialize. And I hope this morning we can be encouraged by the fact that we serve a God of hope. We serve a God who is alive, a God who will never break his promises. We can joy in him. Verse 13, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He is our source of true spiritual happiness. It's where the peace comes from, unity. Also in the fact that we can just trust and believe in his promises. He is the one who fills us with peace, a peace that will surpass all understanding. When we believe in him, we can abound in hope, as we see through there, which is made possible by the power of the Holy Ghost. Are we thankful for what Jesus has done for us? You know, sometimes we sing, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever, and it all rests right there as we just trust in him. You know, the major thought in chapter 14 and 15 has been the charge to maintain harmony among God's people, even in the midst of differing opinions. Back up a little bit. You know, we could disagree with those, with some who don't agree with us. We could say, I'll please myself, but folks, that's not the way of Christ. I ask, are we going to follow the way of the flesh or the example of Jesus Christ? A few verses following his example, as we consider his example. 1 Peter 2 has a few verses. It says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So is our behavior acceptable for God? An example, for unto you recall, because Christ also suffered for us. I think we're all well aware that his suffering was not because of his wrong, but because of ours. He suffered for us, leaving us an example, showing us how that we should follow in his steps. And I trust that's our desire, that we just take our lives and pattern after him. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now it's come back to our speech. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That kind of response is not from the flesh. That kind of response is from Jesus Christ and him alone. Who his own self bare our sins at his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. You know, oh, to be like him, like our blessed Redeemer, and that we may carefully follow in his footsteps. Just draw our hearts to him. Maybe just follow in his example. In the remaining verses of chapter 15, we find Paul's personal greeting and some final words to the church at Rome. But if you look at verse 20, we find out a little bit more about Paul. He says, "Yea, so I strive to preach a gospel where no Christ, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." Here we see that the drive that he had, his desire to preach where Christ had not been known. And it was not because he had a feelings of self-importance or a spirit of unwillingness to work with others who labored in the gospel, but he was motivated by the love of Christ to reach as many people as possible. And we mentioned that a little bit this morning in our Sunday school lesson. You know, our treasure is, are we out there seeking for lost souls to reach as many people as Christ? Does the love of Christ constrain us to that point? A little bit more we can learn about him in verses 30, 31, and 32. He has a call. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." You know, Paul did not look at himself as someone who had no need and no fear, but he asked the church to pray for him, pray for his protection. You strive together, and we can learn from that as well, that we strive together in prayer. And I trust we can learn from that example of being combined together in prayer. He has also said, "The God of peace be with you," in verse 33. In chapter 16, we have Paul's final greeting and his benediction. A lot of people that he listed there in verses 3 through 16. But following his praise and greeting, he gives a warning in verses 17 to 20. Chapter 16, verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." He's saying, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way, that they are contrary to the teaching what you have learned. So he writes this entire 16 chapters, and right close to the end, he reminds them, don't forget what you learned. And he goes to the point of saying, mark them. In other words, don't put a mark upon them, but observe them, folks, there. And why, after writing such a long letter, does he close with an exhortation as such here? Consider, take heed, look at. Brothers and sisters, I believe we need to take note of this in our day today as well. We need to be on guard. And folks, we need to know what we believe and also why we believe the way we do. Because if we don't, we're on shaky ground. And some of these deceivers, as we see here in verse 17, can get us to turn our love to something else. We need to have hearts that are firmly purposed to remain faithful to the teaching found in the Word of God. So what I'm saying is we all need to be spiritually strong. And by doing that, we fill our hearts and fill our minds with the teaching found in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, "Abstain from all evil," yes, "but all appearance of evil." And it's a short verse, but what it's saying, folks, even if it looks evil, we need to say, well, we're not going there. Romans 6, we're going to not walk in sin. Sin's not going to have dominion over us, because even the very appearance that we're going to stay away from. And in connection with verse 17, John 4:1 says a familiar verse which we hear a lot, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Okay, now more responsibility coming back on us. "But try the spirits whether they are of God." So say this has happened, and we can say, is that of God? And we can reason very quickly and with a yes or a no. Could John say it's because many false prophets are gone out into the world? And we had talked about deception in the past as well. We need to be on our guard, not walk around necessarily on our toes, but in a sense, yes. And not have a metal cage around us, no, but have the Holy Spirit within us. Are you able to discern right from wrong? And I trust we fast forward to the end. May we be found with those who are faithful. And the last verse in Romans says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. You know, as we draw the study of Romans to a close, I trust that our minds have been instructed. I trust that our hearts have been uplifted. And as a result of these studies, we might be better established in our Christian faith. I personally learned a lot from going through this book. I'd like to conclude with a few lines from the first message in Romans. And this goes back to the first message, which was in August 14, 2016. So it's 5 days over 2 years. And I asked a few people, how many messages do you think that we had on this book? Obviously, I was keeping track. And I was blessed because everybody that guessed extremely low. But we're ready to conclude here in a couple minutes, message number 25 on the book of Romans. I'm not sure how it all happened, but that's where we are at. But I want to close with a few lines that I had that we looked at 2 years ago. Romans furnishes the most symptomatic presentation of the gospel message that will be found anywhere in the Bible. It said, unless readers grasp the meaning of Romans, they will not be well-grounded in the Christian faith. And I trust we have grasped this message and we are well-grounded. Romans is the church's last testament. Romans is just what the church needs to hear. Romans comes closest to being the one written possession the church needs, the most comprehensive statement of Christian truth. Has been described as the longest and most profound of all the New Testament epistles. The primary theme of the book of Romans centers upon salvation, a free gift offered by God's grace, grounded upon Christ's death, and received by our personal response. I'd like to just take that last sentence and break it down very quickly. Salvation is for all today. Salvation was designed and put in place by our Heavenly Father. Salvation was made possible through the death of Jesus Christ. Salvation is available to all by accepting the gift. And I conclude with two words: personal decision. Thank you for bearing with us as we went through this book, and I trust your hearts have been encouraged, and I trust you will go forth with a better understanding of the gospel and a deeper commitment and dedication to the word. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. We just say thank you again, Lord, for this book of Romans. Thank you, Lord, that we could work our way through it and learn from it. And I trust, Lord, that our hearts have been uplifted. And I trust that our minds have been drawn to a desire to a closer walk with you, God. Help us, Lord, to treat others as you have treated us and to follow your example. Direct us as we go on through our Christian lives, and may we grow stronger each and every day. And we can do that, Lord, by filling our minds with your word. Give us hearts that shun evil. Give us hearts that have a desire for more of you. Give us purpose that we would not defile ourselves. Help us to abstain from the very appearance of evil. Help us to inhale and to cling to biblical principles. Through it all, Lord, may your name be glorified. Amen. A song, please.